It's pretty obvious that that family has some music genes in it. Because we've heard his sister sing, and Julie can sing, and I think their whole family sings. My whole family preaches, so I guess we're just mad. We need to get together here. I have three brothers that are pastors, and so I guess we need to get together. But we've enjoyed you being with us today, Brother Craig, and his wife, lovely wife, is with us today, too. We're glad that she's with us. Paula gave me a prayer request that R.D. and Shirley Beard's daughter, Penny Douglas, is going to have a very serious back surgery on Friday, October the 5th. So you remember them in this time. Let's remember them. You know, the Lord's at work in our midst, and we're looking forward to what God wants to do this morning. But I'm going to tell you, don't miss next Sunday, because next Sunday we'll have the Blackwood Quartet here. Amen. And they're going to be singing some of those old songs that you enjoy and love. I hope you'll invite 10 people to come with you next Sunday, and we'll have this place. We almost have it packed out today, but I believe we can pack it out next Sunday to where we won't have much room left for the glory of God. And we look forward to next week. And I don't know about you, this week has been a very difficult week for me. It seems like along the way in our lives, one thing that's obvious is trials are going to come. If you think you can escape them, you haven't read the Bible. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And the Bible clearly states that you and I are going to face trials. There will be suffering along the way. And some of that is from within, and some of that is from without. We have the outward trials, and we have the inward trials in our lives. And we better be ready, because let me tell you what, God is still on the throne. And when you're going through the trial, I'm going to tell you right now that the devil's going to try to tell you that God does not care about you. The devil's going to tell you that God isn't concerned what you're going through. But you need to understand that God is concerned. In fact, he's so concerned that he's still on the throne. Where was he when Jesus died? He was on the throne. Where is he now? He's on the throne. And I'm going to tell you something today. When we go through the trials of life, God is at work in us. And those trials are for a purpose and a plan that God has for every one of our lives. God definitely wants to strengthen our faith. And as we trust him, we can have victory, folks. If you have a copy of the scripture, I'm going to be preaching from 1 Peter, if you have a copy of the scripture and several other scriptures. But let's go to 1 Peter this morning. 1 Peter. As you know, life is full of trials and temptations. We have sickness. How many times did you hear me say this morning the word cancer? Sorrow, loneliness. People get discouraged and despair, and they go through depression. And what we got to do is, in the midst of all of this, we got to trust God. Now, I want to remind you that Peter is writing to the five providences that the children of God had been scattered into. They're the five Roman providences. There in chapter 1, verse 1, look at it. Peter, an apostle, and the word apostle is the word apostolos. He was the one who was sent. And by the way, I want you to understand that this is the same Peter that denied the Lord three times. He's the same Peter that the Lord shows up in John 21 after his resurrection, and he asks Peter three times, do you love me? And Peter says, he says, do you agape me? He says, no, I failio, I like you a lot. Remember what the Lord said? If you love me, you will feed my lambs. And this is the same Peter that God restored after he denied him. It's the same Peter that stood at Pentecost and preached, and 3,000 souls were added to the church. This same Peter knew what it was like to go through the trials of life. He had seen, he had walked with our Savior. He had seen what our Savior went through. And by the way, if our own Savior suffered, can we expect any less for ourselves? But he writes to 5 Roman provinces. Look at it. Scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And he's writing to the elect, the ones who are the children of God. You and I are the elect of God. In fact, in Ephesians 1, it says, he chose us before the foundation of the world. God the Father chose us. Jesus the Son redeemed us. And the Holy Spirit is the one who seals us unto the day of Jesus Christ, praise God. And we need to understand that. And when we understand that, we're going to understand that God is for us, folks. I love Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall trials? No. Shall persecution? No. Shall famine? No. Shall nakedness? No. Shall peril or danger? No. Shall sword? Shall death? Us who know the Lord, not even death separates us from the love of God. And we need to understand that as we go through this life. This life is not going to be easy. If anybody tells you, once you come to Christ, you'll never have another problem, they're not preaching the whole truth of the gospel. Because the Bible says that when we have the trials, 1 Peter here makes it very clear to us. Look at it if you would. He tells us that we have a living hope. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. By the way, this word hope means a confident expectation. Because Jesus was risen from the grave, he rose from the grave, you and I will have that same victory. One day death will not keep us down. Because we know Jesus and we have everlasting life. But we must understand that until then, God's going to be with us. He's not going to leave us or forsake us. He tells us that in the Word. He's going to take care of us through it all. And then he goes on and says, you have this living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a guarantee, by the way. It's a confident expectation. And by the way, may I tell you, you have an inheritance, look at verse 4, that's incorruptible, that is undefiled, that it fadeth not away, it's reserved in heaven for you. May I tell you something, good news today? You're rich. Because the inheritance we have is the most important. It's a spiritual inheritance. That, see, Jesus said, we're to lay up treasures in heaven because moth does not come, rust does not come, thieves do not steal. We have heavenly treasures. And he says, verse 5, what do we know? We know that God will keep us. We are kept by the power of God through faith. How were we saved, folks? We were saved by grace through faith. Amen? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. How are we kept? We're kept by the same faith we are saved by. God will keep you. And I love that word kept. It means that you are in a safe place. May I tell you today, if you're a believer, you're in a safe place. That God has a hedge around you, just like he did Job. He will watch over you, just like he did Job. He will take care of you, just like he did every great saint in the Bible that went through trials and tribulations. God did not leave them. He did not forsake them. He was with them. By the way, his timing is not our timing, but he is always on time. We got to trust him. And then notice what he says. Look at verse 6. Read that and I'll be right with you. wherein, he says, you have this, were kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein, what is the wherein? The salvation. What do we rejoice in? You greatly rejoice, though now for a season. You see that? May I tell you good news today? Our trials are only for a season. They're not going to last forever. In fact, compared to eternity, they're just a drop in the bucket. Compared to eternity, they're just one grain of sand on the seashore. Compared to eternity, they are absolutely nothing, folks. That's the reason the Apostle Paul, as he wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he says, I reckon that the present sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. It's not worthy to be compared. Because one day, boy, we're going to get to see Jesus. Did you hear what I said there? You're going to get to see Jesus. And oh, it's going to be good. But see, what do we do till then? He says, wherein you rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold or various trials. I think we would be totally shocked today if people would stand up in this place and say, I'm going through this. I've lost my job. I need a job. I've been just diagnosed with cancer. I need a healing. I am going through a difficult time in my personal life. I need the Lord to help me. I'm going through cancer treatment right now, and I need God to show himself to be Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. I'm going through a personal family problem right now. We're going through a struggle in our family. We're going through this. And all these things, I tell you what, if we came and we just, you know, we come to church and we kind of put on this aura that everything is going good in our life. But I want you to know, not everything is going good in our lives. Let's be honest. No matter who we are, we're facing some things. And you know the pilgrimage, you that have been here at this church, know the pilgrimage that your pastor has been through. Praise God, I'm in remission to cancer, but I'm going through treatment for my immune system now for 3 years and 4 months. As a result of the cancer, I have a total hip replacement. I've had neck surgery. I've had a variety of things that I've gone through, and pain that I never talk about, but it's pain unbearable many times. But I want to tell you what, through it all, I've discovered that God has never left me or forsaken me. Through it all, I found that he is the God of all comfort. Through it all, I found that he is the God of all peace. Through it all, I found that he is the God that's ever present, that's all knowing, that's all powerful. He's revealed himself to me through the trials. And by the way, sometimes God does not come through in our timing. By the way, it's not that he can't come through. God can do anything he wants to. Amen? I don't know about you. I'm not going to put God in a box, because I'm going to trust him. But there's times he doesn't come through. God many times cuts across our expectations and schedules, and we're shocked. We say, well, I don't understand this. Doesn't God know the date of my deadline? Is God not aware of the answer I need today? Does God not aware that I need a job? Does not God not aware that I need a healing? Does God not aware that I need to be delivered from this immune therapy that I've gone through for 3 years and 4 months? Every 3 weeks? See, if we intend to go on with God, we got to prepare for those times when God chooses to wean us from him not coming through at our appointed time. Now, do you get that? See, what he's trying to do, he's trying to see if he can trust you and I. He wants us to trust him when he puts us in the tight places, and during those tight places, our soul is enlarged, our vision is widened, and God works mightily. And when he does not come through, he's still God. See, when God does not come through, he will eventually, at his time, at his will, at his schedule, for his glory. And by the way, there might be some things that God doesn't come through until we see him. You know what I believe? I believe in ultimate healing. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Jerry? I believe that if God doesn't deliver us here on this earth, he's going to deliver us in heaven. You know that? And we might not overcome this sickness. There's times in the Bible, God's people did not overcome. Remember Habakkuk? You read the book of Habakkuk, he was looking at the storm and he was confused because he didn't understand that why was God allowing the Babylonians, the Chaldeans to come and take God's people captive? He didn't understand that. And finally he says, well, I'm going to go and I'm going to look at the storm, but I'm going to look a little bit through the storm. And when he looked through the storm, he found help. Because he says, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to the high tower. By the way, they had these towers in that day that they were set up when the enemy, they could see the enemy coming from a long way off. And they'd go up in that tower. He says, I'm going to go up in the tower to see what God will say and see what God is doing. And remember what God told him? He said, the just shall live by their faithfulness. And then he said over in verse 20 of Habakkuk 2, he says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Where is God? He's in his holy temple. Where is God when you're going through trials? He's in his holy temple. He has not vacated his throne. He's still God. You know, God could have delivered Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego before the furnace. Amen? But he didn't choose to do that. He delivered them through the fiery furnace. In fact, not only did he deliver them, the pre-incarnate Christ went in the fiery furnace with them. And when Nebuchadnezzar looked in there, he said, did we not throw three bound? And by the way, that fiery furnace was heated hotter than it had ever been heated before, 7 times hotter. The guys who threw them in all died on the spot, even though they were wearing clothes to protect them. But they did not have anything burn on them in that fiery furnace except that which bound them. The ropes that bound them burned up, but they didn't have a hair of their head singed. They didn't have the smell of smoke on their head. They had trusted in God, and God came through, but he delivered them through the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar said, didn't we throw three bound? And there's a fourth, and it's likened to the Son of God. The reason it was likened to the Son of God, church, it was the Son of God. And I'm going to tell you this morning, he's still in the fiery furnace, and he waits there for you and I. When we enter in, he's already there waiting on us and saying, I knew you were coming. I'm going to be with you as you go through this fiery furnace. The fiery furnaces will come. You must be ready. God could have come through to deliver God's people 40 years earlier by Moses. Well, what had to happen first? Moses had to go get on the other side of the backside of a mountain keeping a bunch of sheep to get a BN degree, B nothing degree, in order for him to allow God to use him to deliver God's people to be emancipated. In fact, he asked Moses, he said, what's that in your hand? He says, a rod. He said, throw it down. And it became a snake. Then he said, pick it up by the tail. And that rod became God's rod. And listen to me, when we go through the trials of life, God is looking for that which you have in your hand that you're holding on to, that your knuckles are turning white. And he's looking for you to throw it down before him. Throw down that sickness before him. Throw down that trial before him. Throw down that family problem before him. Throw down that financial problem before him. Throw down that physical problem or emotional problem or whatever it is. Throw it down before God, and God will take it and he'll turn it for your good and for his glory. Because let me tell you what, that was the same rod that he lifted up and the Red Sea parted. That was the same rod that he stood on the mountain, little help from Aaron and Hur, and he held up that rod, and Joshua won the battle down in the valley, because as he held up that rod, that was the rod that he struck the rock, and water came forth. Folks, that's what God wants to do in us. God could have come through to release Samson from the Philistine prison, but he didn't. In fact, Samson died. But do you remember what the Bible says? I love this. It says, and his hair began to grow again. He might have just had a little stub like some of us, you know. Not much. But you know what he said? They had poked out his eyes, blinded him. He said, Lord, give me strength one more time, as he grabbed a hold of those pillars. Give me strength one more time, God. And he pulled them down, and it said that he killed more in his death than he did in his life. By the way, that's a lot of people, because remember one day he killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. Did you hear me? God did not come through. Daniel could have been delivered from the lion's den. Jeremiah could have been delivered from the dungeon. Job could have been delivered out of the clutches of the devil, nor he wouldn't have had to lose all of his family and all of everything except his wife. Joseph could have come through, but God allowed his brothers to sell him into slavery, that much people would be saved. God did not come through to keep John the Baptist from losing his life. But John the Baptist was a mighty man who saw Jesus and said, there, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the people. Paul could have been brought through, but he still had the thorn in the flesh that God never saw fit to remove it. But God taught him that in his weakness, that's when God's strong. You see what I'm saying today, church? John could have been delivered from the Isle of Patmos. But guess what? If he had been, we wouldn't have the book of Revelation. I don't know about you. That's a powerful book. Amen? See, God is at work, folks. When God doesn't come through, it's never because he is unable. Don't ever, ever put God in a box. Say, oh, the reason God didn't come through, he wasn't able. Sometimes we're unprepared. Sometimes God is working in our life for a greater work. Think about it. When God doesn't come through, it is always in order to work out his eternal redemptive purposes. See? God's going to work out his redemptive purposes. What brings God greater glory? Delivering Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace, or putting them in there and then showing, putting the pre-incarnate Christ in there so Nebuchadnezzar and everybody could believe. You see what I'm saying? God is always at work, and we must trust that. The greater the glory to him, the greater the good to us, folks. And we must remember that. God wanted Paul to pen some epistles, but where did he do it? He did it in prison. That's where he did it. God wanted John to receive that revelation. Where did he get it? On the Isle of Patmos. Trust God. He will come through in his timing. So what do we need to notice today? Well, first of all, I want you to understand that trials are predictable. They're predictable. Notice back to our text. Look at verse 6 again. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season you are in heaviness. If need be, you're in heaviness through manifold or various trials. The trial of your faith through manifold temptations. James, we're studying the book of James in Sunday school. And not only that, we're studying it in our men's group on Wednesday night. Remember what he says over there? He says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. In other words, there, and that word various, there's an interesting word, the word polka dot. See, our trials come in different shapes and sizes and colors. Not all of them are big, not all of them are little, but they come to us for a reason. God is working in our lives. Remember that when you go through trials. They are predictable. He didn't say they might come. He said they will come. James says, count all joy when you fall into various trials. Not if you'll fall into various trials. He says here, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be. You are in heaviness if need be. See, the need be depends on God, not us. Sometimes he allows things to happen in our life for a reason, does he not? God allows the trials in our life that he might do a work in us. Notice the Bible says, not if, it says when. Trials are inevitable. They're inescapable. All of the great men of God in the Bible face trials. Look at them. Job. What did Job say? If they slay me, I will still trust him. He lost all of his children, all of his crops, all of his herds, everything. Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'll tell you, that's faith there. Trials are all of a sudden, over there in James, it says, when you fall into, it's a Greek word there. It's the same Greek word that's used in Luke 10:30 when a man goes and he falls into the robbers. Remember the good Samaritan that comes by, but he wasn't expecting it. So there's sudden, sometimes we don't expect it. There's manifold, there's different times of trials. Trials are predictable. We must understand that. Not only are trials predictable, secondly this morning, I want you to understand that trials are purposeful. They have a purpose. And here's what you and I need to do, and I'm not going to finish this sermon this morning. I'm going to preach a series of sermons, by the way, on this. And I hope you'll come back. I know, let me tell you what, folks, I believe this is where we're living right now. We're living in a world that's messed up. America's in trouble. We are morally and spiritually bankrupt and financially bankrupt. Do you realize that? The trillions of dollars we're in debt. When we went through that financial crisis in 2008, you could ask any banker and they'd say, if everybody came and got their money out of the bank, we wouldn't have money to give them because we don't have it. Hello? Better wake up, church. We better understand that God's allowing these trials to get our attention. There's a reason that he allowed these trials. It wasn't too many years ago that we came to this church after 9/11 and this church was packed, as every other church was after 9/11. You know how long it lasted? About 3 weeks. Because why? We just said, well, you know, it isn't too bad. We just go back to living the way we used to live. And I'm going to tell you what, we better wake up. We are to greatly rejoice. They have a purpose. We're to exalt. It's interesting in the book of 1 Peter and James, the word joy and suffering go hand in hand. You ever notice that? Look there in verse 6. He says, wherein we greatly rejoice. Don't miss it. He says it. Then look at verse 8. Whom having not seen you love. That is the Lord. He's talking about Jesus Christ, That's verse 7. He's referring back to that. The Word of God fits together because God inspired it. He inspired divine wisdom by men to write it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, whom having not seen you love, and whom having not seen him yet you believe, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Even though we have not seen him with our eyes. Oh yes, we've seen him through the Apostle Paul. We've seen him through John and Mark and Matthew. And we've seen him through Luke. Yes, we've seen it through their eyes and through the disciples' eyes. But praise God, one day we'll see him. But until then, we're to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Look at chapter 3. I want you to go there. Chapter 3, verse 14. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Now, Brother Jerry, I'm supposed to be happy when I suffer for righteousness' sake. That's what the Bible says. Happy are you. Look at verse 14 there. And he goes on, he says there in James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. The word joy and trials go hand in hand. Why? Because, see, we need to understand that trials are purposeful. God has a purpose in trials. And let me give you two or three, and I'm going to quit there, but wish I had more time this morning. But, I have a lot on my heart today. God's just speaking to me this week because I know he's speaking to me because I need it. I'm preaching to myself this morning. See, God allows trials in our life for a purpose. Sometimes the trial comes in our life, listen to me, to direct us. Sometimes God's got to bring a trial in our life to light a fire under us. To see, hey, am I trusting God or am I trusting in myself? We got to trust in God. Problems often point us in a new direction, or they should point us in a new direction. What is that direction? It's towards God. By the way, next time you go through a trial, don't run away from God, run to him. Okay? Because the enemy will tell you, run away from God. Others will say, remember over in Psalm 3, it says, many that said, my soul, there is no help for you in God. Oh, they're out there. Sometimes trials have a purpose to inspect us. We're like tea bags. You ever seen a tea bag dropped into hot water? Now, what does that do? As a result of that hot water boiling, the wonderful tea comes out of it, and we enjoy it. Amen? But it's got to be boiled first. And notice what he says. Go back to chapter 1. I want you to see this. He calls it here, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus. What do they do with gold? If you've ever watched any of those shows about gold, they take it and they heat it up. And what does it do? It brings all the impurities out. And they scrape all those impurities out that it will be pure gold. And you and I, God's working our life through trials, and he's working in us. Yes, he's working in us to direct us, but he's also inspecting us and helping us. But see, he allows those trials to heat up in our life, that all the impurities that you and I have, he can scrape off, that we would be, catch this, more like Jesus today than we were yesterday. See, a lot of us love to quote Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. But listen, we leave out verse 29. Verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to become conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. Wow. What does he want to do? He wants you to be like Jesus. So there's some things in our life that need to be worked on. Sometimes God uses fire. Sometimes he uses some sandpaper. Kind of rough off the edges. You're like a beautiful diamond, but God's got to make, you know, that diamond, for it to be created, it's got to be exactly hidden in the right place for it to be a perfect diamond. And you're a diamond in the rough. And God's not through with you. You're like that beautiful pearl that's in an oyster. You know what has to happen for that beautiful pearl to bring about the beauty of it? There's got to be some sand that gets in there, and that sand starts irritating and irritating and irritating. And as a result of that, there's this beautiful pearl that comes out of that. And sometimes in our life, we're like that. God's got to allow the trials to come in our life to inspect us, to help us to understand that he's working in us. Sometimes they're to correct us. By the way, we don't like that, do we? We like correction like one of these little 3 or 4 year olds down here do. You know, we're like them many times. No, I don't want to be corrected. But by the way, the reason God corrects us is he loves us. Trials are predictable. They are purposeful. We must understand that, church. And we're going to talk about more of those purposes next time we're together. But here's what I want to say. I want to say, don't fight God's plan today. Do you hear what I'm saying? Don't fight God's plan. In fact, they will draw us nearer to God. They will deepen our prayer life. They will drive us to the Word of God. By the way, you know what? Many of these Psalms, have you ever noticed that many of the Psalms are written from a troubled heart? David's running from his own son, Absalom. Psalm 57, written from a cave, says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for under the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry to the Lord Most High, unto God who performs all things for me." That psalm was written in a cave, folks. They drive us to God's word. This is God's comfort. They divinely remind us that we're important to God. Because see, God's not through with us yet. But through it all, he blesses. A song came to my heart today, Brother Craig. I'm not going to sing it, so don't get nervous here. I'm not a singer, I'm a preacher. But it says, "Oh, that will be glory when all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore. Just to be near the dear Lord I adore will through the ages be glory for me. When by the gift of his infinite grace I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there and to look on his face will through the ages be glory for me. Friends will be there I have loved long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow. Just a smile from my Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me. Glory for me." I forgot that last part. Let me get it here. I don't want to miss it. "When by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory. Be glory for me." And folks, one day, when you see Jesus, it'll be worth every single trial you went through.
That's right, Brother Jerry.
To see our Savior face to face. For some here today, what you need is you need the Savior. You've never invited Jesus to come into your life. You know him in your head, but you don't have him in your heart. And there's a big difference there, by the way. When you have him in your heart, you'll spend eternity.